You're welcome to remain standing for the reading of the Gospel as we hear on this second Sunday in Easter the story of Jesus showing up amidst the grief of his closest friends on that resurrection day. So as we hear these words today, let us place ourselves on that resurrection day as well. John 20 is where I'll begin, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, known as the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Will you join me in prayer once again? Oh God, you raised up Jesus Christ as your faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. By your Holy Spirit, help us to witness to him so that those who have not yet seen may come to believe in him who is and was and is to come. Amen. In some circles, the second Sunday in Easter is known as Low Sunday, and we aren't quite sure why, but some pastors, maybe it's just in their circles where we find a little humor that maybe isn't really funny, but some say that attendance may be a little bit lower compared to what Easter Sunday is, so we call it Low Sunday. Maybe it's just a misinterpretation of a Latin word that meant praise. Or maybe it's very appropriate on a morning such as this, where we wake up and we look out and our spirits fall when we see that snow is on the road and on our lawns once again, and we're feeling low inside. Or there's this gap that we have in the energy that we might hold on a Sunday, an Easter Sunday morning on Resurrection Day, where the flowers are on the cross. The music is in full bloom as well. Our hearts are swelling with the joy of the day. But here we are a week later, a little bit worn out from the food that was made, or those that were part of the services that week are feeling like, oof, that was a little bit much, and we're feeling a little bit low. And then the flowers that adorn the cross now, just a week later, are wilting and drying out. To move from celebrating what is noted to be the most significant moment in the Christian faith, the day of resurrection, to turn out the doors on that same day out the church and soon be confronted with the demands that life holds upon us, the pressures that are pushing up against us. Maybe it's the reality of what we have to face when we're not just surrounded by those that continue to foster our faith, and we're soon met by that as we leave the doors of the church. The following Sunday, for many, feels ordinary quite again, and maybe, just maybe, it doesn't even take to the following Sunday. Maybe Monday morning hits you pretty hard, and you feel like some sort of reality is creeping back in again, and the resurrection seems like a distant thought. We hold that alongside what we read, not only what Peter shares in the book of Acts, but we read in 1 Peter as well, as he communicates to his community that though you have not seen him, you believe and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. And we want that swelling within our own lives again, reminding, as Peter does to his community, that the resurrection was not left to any one moment in time, but is ongoing, that God's work in Jesus Christ is filling us with this living hope that we see continuing to grow around us. But sometimes our experience sides with Peter of that living hope that he writes about, that glorious and indescribable joy, that our faith is held amidst adversity, and we continue to have that overflowing sense of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the gift that continue to shape our lives, and it just fills us up. But sometimes our experience leans a little bit more towards Thomas as well. And in between these two scenarios, these two experiences that we see, one within Peter, who has this indescribable joy, and we know that Peter's story is not without its own moments of failure along the way. I mean, he's the one that denied Christ three times. He's the one that, just kind of maybe blurted things out when he wasn't, maybe shouldn't have done so. But he formed him in such a way that he continued to move forward with this hope that just bubbled up inside of him. Then we have that story with Thomas. This is, I need to see it. And in between is this gap that takes place, and it's not uncommon for any one of us to have that gap within our lives. That moment where joy seems a little too far away from the present reality, or we just long for where we are right now to move towards that joy, but we're not quite there yet. I remember graduating from seminary in North Park and gathering together on that day of graduation, all dressed up in our gowns and whatnot, and having this moment of celebration of all of this work that went into the 3 years of being in school and studying, we feel quite hard, is now a time of celebration where we've gone through this moment, and it's all culminated into this moment where we have in essence achieved something, and we're always achieving something, but where you've achieved something that feels good and right and sets the platform for us going forward vocationally. And so friends and family, we all gather together, colleagues, and filled with this time of celebration, only to wake up the next morning wondering when the phone is going to ring for that first call or vocational opportunity, or all this work that put in for 3 years, I can't go working somewhere temporarily right now because I'm waiting for this career move, and this phone going to ring, and this gap has us sitting in this middle space of wondering what is going to be next and what is it going to look like, and that longing and uncertainty of what lies ahead. Maybe it's something that has to do with employment, or maybe it's just something in our own lives where we feel that gap moment. The desire that we have, the joy that we read about in Scripture, but it just doesn't come as easily, at least in this season for us. And so we wonder, why can't I just have that? Why am I in this space that feels like I'm in this gap? Maybe it's for any form of loss that we're feeling right now. Friends, family, whatever that loss might be, but there's a disconnect for where we would like to be, but it's not quite there. It's something that happens too at camp where if you've experienced yourself, if you haven't, maybe you've heard other campers talk about this moment where camp was so good and so formative. I feel so enlivened by what has happened to me at this camp, this like feeling that campers have, kids and adults, but most often the kids that join in a camp, have this moment where they get to experience this new renewed sense of themselves, they have this beaming sense about them, but yet it lasts for a week and they go back home, and maybe it goes back into regular routines and cycles, and maybe it's old patterns of friends or things that they fall back into with family or things that are just kind of established for them with sports or school, and we kind of wonder how that faith formation is going to continue to blossom of what they've had for that week. Well, there, that gap that is in between, and it really highlights the importance of what happens here at church, because we are, while owning the camp with all the other covenant churches in the Twin or in the Lake Superior district, we are the ones that help form 360 days of the year while they have 5 days at camp. That this continues, what camp may have been started or what has been started here gets flourishing at camp and then it rejuvenates here. All of this takes place, but we recognize that sometimes there's this gap in between. The disciples certainly experienced this gap. As the Marys, who had seen the risen Lord on the day of resurrection, told the disciples that they have seen him. They have seen the risen Lord. It is true, Christ has been raised, but the disciples had not. Thomas experienced this gap even more so, as he missed it the first time that Jesus showed up in their midst. As Jesus, as all the doors and windows are locked, and Jesus shows up in the room and just says, simply, peace be with you. That's not enough to make you kind of a little shudder of what's going on. How did you get in here, Jesus? But Jesus leans in and says, peace be with you. This gospel reading that we have today is on two separate days, one a week later from the other, where Jesus shows up in a room. And the only reason Thomas gets singled out is because he wasn't there the first time around. He didn't get to see anything for himself, which is why he had the question the others didn't have. They had evidence, but he only had hearsay, only hearing from them. The Marys had seen Jesus. These other disciples heard him when he went out for coffee, missed what was happening. Thomas wasn't trying to decide whether or not he believed Jesus had risen from the dead. He was trying to decide whether or not he believed what the other disciples had told him. And he decided that he didn't. He couldn't believe. He was stuck in this gap in between what he's been hearing and maybe this hope that lies ahead, until he saw for himself what he had not seen. So his trust issue wasn't with Jesus, it was with those around him. Like, I can't quite capture what you're saying. I don't get it. Why wasn't here? So like the other disciples, Thomas had heard that Jesus had heard Jesus' best sermons along the way. He'd traveled with Jesus, watched Jesus work. He'd heard these sermons sometimes over and over again. He knew how far Jesus could walk in a day and what it was like to have supper with him. He had witnessed the healings, the feedings, the raising of Lazarus. Thomas had even heard Jesus predict his own death, even though he may have not been fully prepared of all that it entailed and what it meant for himself. And even after the death of Jesus, Thomas was ruined as the rest of them by what had happened. Grief completely fell over them. They were at utter loss. And then he was baffled, as the rest of them were, when Mary came from the cemetery, after she was going there to bring spices and to help prepare the body for burial. Mary came running and said, I've seen the Lord. And then Thomas became that missing disciple that missed it when Jesus had shown up to the others in that room, because he wasn't there. He wasn't there in the house with the others that night. Wasn't there when Jesus came and stood among them. Wasn't there when he gave him his peace, showed him his wounds, gave them the power over sin, and bid them to receive the Holy Spirit. Basically, everything he had to bring his little church back to this little church back to life. Thomas missed it. And he felt not only left out, but he can't quite capture it with all this. And he says, I need to see it myself. I need to put my hand there and my finger there. I need to see it. The wonder of this story, what captures me every time, is that this is the place in this room that has been locked up tight. The lights are off. They cannot let anyone know who and what is really inside. As people of faith, we know that Scripture is that living voice that continues to meet us wherever we are at. We hear a lesson, and it continues to have the Spirit move within us where we hear it again for the first time, and it enlivens us. It doesn't have any, it's not lost on anyone reading, but we hear that Scripture story again and again, and we know that the resurrected Christ is amidst that. And John does a remarkable job as he writes his gospel, inviting us into the words on the page. Much like a storyteller that places us within the story and places us alongside its characters, or an artist that draws us into a painting that we find ourselves amidst the colors itself, as if we are moving within it. Maybe you've had those moments as you read Scripture where it feels so alive and so real that you are there in the room where the music is almost playing so captively. It's like you're sitting amidst a symphony, and it just washes over you and drawing you in, captured by the lyrics, the notes, all that is taking place. Or maybe it's when you're reading works of poetry, and it meets you in a profound way, where there's this, the metaphor that's used, or the lyric that is used just draws you in. It becomes profound in your life. Or again, like a good book that just leaves us longing for more once we've finished the last sentence. John does this as he writes. He invites us into the story of the gospel where we can hold it alongside our lives and see where we find ourselves in Scripture. It's John who writes his gospel, uses the word grace only 5 times, and it's in the first few verses of the first chapter as he uses that. Grace is not used again in the whole book because John is about showing us through Jesus what grace looks like. In drawing us in and teaching us through the ways of Jesus, through his own way of writing. And again, John places us in this room, maybe as if Jesus is also looking at us, or the story is pointing towards us as well, where our own lives feel locked up or shuttered. As John writes, he puts in the writing, as he writes this, Thomas the twin. Nowhere else in Scripture do we hear anything about Thomas's twin. Some have said that maybe this is the writer's way of us, you and me, each reader, as we read this story, that we are Thomas's twin. That maybe we are the one that gets to enter into the story alongside Thomas. That we too have our moments where we just need to see in order for us to believe. Or we have our moments of doubt along the way. That we too find ourselves a twin to Thomas. Thomas is the one that's articulating our disappointment and doubt that anything has really changed at all. Because here we are, a week or the day of the resurrection, and then a week into the resurrection. And Jesus didn't arise from the grave, as we read last week, and go right into Jerusalem and say to Pilate, "Aha, you were wrong." He didn't go up to Caiaphas or to the priests in there and say, "Aha, look at me." No, as we read last week, Jesus leans into Mary and the other Mary and says, go and tell the disciples that you've seen me, and then go to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. And that's this formation of where we want this amazing tide-turning event to really tide-turn our own lives, but Jesus has another way of moving amidst the world that begins sometimes in these smaller spaces where it's not just dramatic, so to say, even though it is in its own way, but Jesus shows up and begins forming a new community in a new way that is resurrected. And in these locked doors, a place of deep despair, this is the good news. Jesus enters in, just shows up in a place that's locked so tight. Still, the disciples wondering how he even got in here. And Jesus says these words, "Peace be with you." The word shalom, a wholeness, a vibrating health of a community that pulses with God's own presence, of life that's being transformed and being lived to the full, this shalom that says your life is so valuable and purposeful, that this peace that you might just abound in who God is creating and has created you to be. The power of grace, the power and grace of the story is that amidst the shuttered lives of the disciples and the doubting of Thomas, Jesus shows up and his first word is peace. Not how could you or why didn't you? Jesus meets them where they're at in their own places in this gap and they're wondering of what is going on, and Jesus shows up and says, let God's peace be with you. Jesus reaches through the gap and through the word to continue to bring life and resurrection to those that have sat so deeply in grief. And it doesn't just stop there. Jesus says, peace be with you once again. As the Father has sent me in peace, so I send you. You may have found yourself in the gap. That's okay. God is going to meet you in this space. But God meets you in Jesus Christ and leans in a little bit more in this resurrection work, in this resurrection wonder, and again says, peace be with you. And I am sending you as well out in the world in peace. That's how you are going to be marked in this world. That's the story that you're going to carry. And Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. This image that's so wonderful because the Spirit is what is breathed in the Adam to enliven him in the creation story. The Spirit that moves and hovers over the water as creation begins happens once again in the story as the Spirit is breathed upon them in Jesus. A new creation has taken place in the lives of these disciples. It's interesting if you've seen some art renditions of the story of doubting Thomas. It shows Jesus and Thomas in this dark room and Jesus grabbing Thomas's hand and pulling it forward and putting it into Jesus' side. Almost as if there's this hesitance that Thomas still has in believing, but Jesus grabs hold and draws his hand in and says, I want you to believe. I want you to see. I want you to know that this is all real, and I'm meeting you right where you're at and creating something new in you. This is the second Sunday in Easter. Our lives might feel a little bit ordinary at times. The pomp and circumstance of Easter might feel like a distant peace, even as we hit the road on Monday mornings. But God is about the resurrection work that doesn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It's a continuing work that God has in Jesus Christ in drawing you in, meeting you where you're at, and making something new that is full of life. And that's the good news. Amen.